ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1 as we continue our study through this letter that James wrote. And we keep in mind, he wrote these to Jewish Christians who were scattered because of the persecution they were facing for their faith in Christ. And James is primarily writing this letter so that they can grow up, so that they can mature in the faith. And I guess it tells me that they were immature. They needed to grow up. And, you know, obviously there are, as I read through this letter myself, I see things in my own life that I need to change. And I guess we all need to grow up. We all need that maturing process. And that's what God is doing in our lives. And we looked at, and we talked about James chapter 1, focusing on the believer and suffering. And again, not an easy topic. And yet many times in churches, you don't hear a lot about it. It's kind of ignored. But really, what happens when you're suffering? You're going to go through tough times. What's going to happen? How are you going to handle it? Don't you think you need to know that? And God has given us answers in His Word. And what happens is many times we are not fully equipped, and we come to faulty conclusions. We get ourselves into trouble because of that. And I'll show you what I mean in a minute here. Now, I've called this study this morning, Don't Tempt Me. And I've broken it down like this, that God tests our faith in James 1, verse 13, the source of temptation in verses 14 and 15 of James 1, to beware of deception in verse 16 of James 1, God's gifts in verse 17, and standing strong in truth in verse 18. Now, let me show you how important this is, that we need to understand that God does test our faith, not to show Him where we're at, but to show us, where are we standing? Where is our faith at? And with the test, there's temptations. And we need to understand, you know, where those temptations are coming from, and they're not from God. And so the warning for us is not to be deceived, because the devil loves to use deception to confuse us. And the perspective we need to have is that God's gifts are perfect for our lives. They're not dark. They're not destructive. They're not bad for us at all. And I think understanding that, having that knowledge, we can stand strong in the truths of God found in the Word of God. Again, very practical and important information for us to understand, as the story shows us. There was a young woman who came to Christ in a very marvelous way, and her conversion was from a human perspective, partly due to the fact she had come to a very low place in her marriage, making her intensely aware of her spiritual need. But having met Christ in her extremity, her life immediately took on an attractive buoyance. She was truly a new person, and it was beautiful to behold. Sadly, her troubled husband did not follow suit as she had so dearly hoped. After a year of continuing marital disappointment, she sought help from a counselor. Instead of receiving help, she became the victim of a professional seduction. It began with extravagant sympathy, compliments about her attractiveness, then subtly suggestive comments. The next appointment, she dressed and scented herself with the palpitating self-attention of a first date. She was seduced, and there followed the inevitable history of liaisons and further damage to her fragile self-esteem. When she came to my wife and me, she was a ruined person seething with bitterness and rage. To be sure, she was a victim of unprincipled male and professional sheep's clothing, but she was also a victim of self. But amazingly, it was neither to him nor herself that she placed ultimate blame. Rather, she said through clenched teeth, "I asked God to lead me to the right person, and He led me to this man. It's God's fault. He's to blame for what happened." And this was the beginning of years of bitterness and estrangement from her Lord, ironically the only one who loved her with an everlasting love. And most stories like this don't end well. Happily, I could say in this case she did repent. And after more than a decade, her husband came to Christ. All this after the needless miseries of those terrible years. And this woman's absurd accusation was nothing new. In fact, we find the same thing at the beginning of human history when ridiculous Adam said to God, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Way to go, Adam. And yea, verily, Adam and Eve did have 930 years more of marital bliss. We may say, shame on Adam, but the truth is, none of Adam's children like to take the blame for sin. And we will do almost anything to escape it. Blame others, blame our loved ones, even blame God. Blaming the gods was typical of the pagan mindset in biblical times, because their gods were unpredictable, vengeful, soap opera deities who taunted and tantalized humanity. We read over and over again of Zeus and his pantheon in classic Greek writings like the Odyssey. Jewish believers dispersed in various pagan cities by persecution were not immune to this mindset. Evidently, in their misery, certain of their people were saying God was tempting them to fall, that he had lost patience with them and was deliberately bringing them down. This being so, God was to blame for their sin. Putting the blame elsewhere is popular in our culture. Will Rogers once remarked that there are two eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. How true. Someone else said, to err is human, to blame it on the divine is even more human. And how true that is. You know, I don't know where any of you are at this morning, the difficulties you're facing, and maybe even the persecution you're facing for your faith by or from family, from friends. And it's easy to blame others, to even blame God for what you're going through. But if that's what's happening, you've lost the perspective of things, the correct perspective. And my prayer as we go through these verses is that we'd have a correct perspective of things, and in the end, we would be able to stand strong in the truth. So with that as our background, let's pick up in James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, and look at this topic, "Don't tempt me." James said, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone." Keep in mind that this first point is that God tests our faith. And these Jewish believers, some of them, it seemed that they were saying, you know, God's tempting me. And that's not what God does. And we'll, again, look at that in a minute here. Now, remember last week in James 1:12 where we read, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And as you compare that with what we just read here in James 1:13, it seems to contradict each other. What is James trying to tell us here? What is the point, and how do we reconcile the two? Well, first of all, it's important for us to understand the difference of what God is doing in our lives and what Satan is doing. And there's a huge difference. Back in James 1:12, I believe James is speaking of trials or tests of that God brings into our lives to test our faith, to help us to grow. But in James really 1:13 and in really 1:14, he speaks of temptation here. The words trials and temptations really come from the same Greek word. Then how do we tell which one it is? Well, when we read of situations that are going to help us to grow, to strengthen us, to mature in the faith, they're from God. They're trials to test our faith. On the other hand, Satan is going to come along to tempt us, to exploit the trial we're going through so we might sin. God wants to build us up, and he uses trials to do that. Satan wants to destroy us, and he uses temptations to do that. And it could be the same situation. It's how we respond to that situation. You know, Spurgeon said, "Satan tempts, God tries." But the same trial may be both a temptation and a trial. And it may be a trial from God's side and a temptation from Satan's side. Just as Job suffered from Satan, and it was a temptation, but he also suffered from God through Satan, and so it was a trial to him. You know, we need to keep that in mind, that temptations do not come from God. God allows these things in our lives, not to entice us to do evil, but to do good. He's testing our faith. And I'm sure you heard of the Christian man who He was on a diet. You know how diets go. They're tough. They're not easy. And he wanted to lose weight. And he was driving home one day. And on his way home, he would pass by this donut shop all the time. And he thought, you know what? I can't stop here. But you know what? I'm going to leave this up to the Lord. I'm going to put it in his hands. And Lord, if you want me to stop at the donut shop, you give me a place to park right in front of the donut shop, and then I'll know it's from you. But if not, Lord, don't open up that space for me. Let it be filled, and I'll know I'm not supposed to stop. And you know, he only had to drive around the donut shop 10 times until that space in front was open. And he'll, praise God, you want me to go here? And that's kind of how Satan is, though. He tempts us like that. I remember several years ago, we had filled out our income taxes and we sent them in, and the state gave us, I think it was like $1,700 more than what we expected. We knew what we were supposed to get back. This $1,700, they made this huge mistake. Well, there's a trial. God's testing our faith. What are you going to do with this money? It's not yours. There's the temptation. Well, they gave it to me, right? The state did this. Praise God. This is a gift from God. We knew it was wrong, okay? So we called the state, and we said, you know, we got $1,700 back. This is not ours. This is wrong. We did our taxes correctly. I'm not sure how you came up with this, but you did. And their answer was, you know what? We will never find that out. Just keep the money. There is the tempt, right? The temptation to sin. Okay, well, we won't find out that you're sinning. Basically, they didn't say it that way. But it was a test. We said, we can't keep it. We'll send you the check back. Send us another one. They said, no, why don't you just send us the money that we overpaid you? Otherwise, you will never get a check back from us. We'll never figure it out when you send the whole amount back. So we did. The sad thing is, the next year, we got charged that extra $1,700 by the federal government for making that extra money. You know what, though? God was in control. You see how easy it would have been? The state said, keep the money. That's not my money. We need to be careful because it's so easy to get tempted to sin. And then when we get into trouble, we like to blame God. Here's the thing. It's impossible, impossible for God to tempt you. It's a foreign concept to God. And I've heard people say who are living in an adulterous relationship, God's brought us together. And they have all kinds of reasons. You know what? That first marriage, I wasn't saved, or I wasn't walking with God, or Jupiter wasn't aligned with Mars, or whatever it may be, and now it's okay. Or God has given me some special dispensation to do something that is contrary to His Word. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that one. I'm like, man, I got no special dispensations. Why? Because God's Word tells me what is true. That's the devil tempting. And you took the bait, and you got hooked. And you can't blame God for it. And you really can't blame the devil for it because it was your choice. He may have tempted you, but it was your choice. And these Jewish believers, they were struggling because persecution drove them away from their homes, from their families. And it seemed that they were blaming God for what's come upon their lives, and that was wrong. Of these heathen gods, that was kind of their character. That's what they did. In fact, one writer said, the gods of heathen imagination are always conceived both as liable to temptation, to moral evil, and as themselves tempters. The conception of their character comes from man's wicked heart, and the stream cannot rise higher than its source. Yeah. That's the heathen gods, or really demons, but it's not the God of the Bible. Because James says, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It's categorically forbidden that God is going to tempt us. There's no way. It's not possible. It's not his nature. You see, the Greek phrase cannot be tempted by evil literally means that God is untemptable. And that should just make sense. Holiness, absolute holiness of God. We'll see that God has good for our lives, and in that good, it may not be easy, but it's what's needed. And so when difficult times come, when we face these difficult situations, when things are tough, don't blame God for what's coming your way, but seek direction from Him in the lessons He's showing you through those tough times. You see, God's testing your faith. Satan's trying to tempt you. Learn the lessons that God has shown you. Don't be tempted to sin. but go through the fire of the trial and come forth as gold. And I know it's not easy. But if it was easy, would you need even God? No. Don't worry, God, I got this one. Just wait, you know? We need him. We need to go before him. The wonderful thing is that if we lack wisdom in what we should do, then we can ask God and he'll tell us. That's what we studied before in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And he gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. See, God's not holding back. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to live out our lives. But you have to ask him. You have to seek him. And if you do, you will find the wisdom that you need. And I can be certain about it because James says that God is going to give to us liberally. Praise God for that. So as you find yourself in various situations, in various trials, God wants us to seek him for wisdom. He wants to give us the wisdom we need to walk accordingly. Let's not make this complicated. Where do I get the wisdom from? Oprah? She's not on anymore. You pick a guy. You pick a person. I'll make it simple, though, the Word of God. Right? You just go to the Bible. It starts with God's Word, and it ends with God's Word. God is not going to deviate from his word. So true wisdom will always be consistent with God's word. You just have to apply it to our lives. But it's not always easy what God says, right? It's not always easy when what God tells us that he wants us to do. That's the hard part. But it's what we need to do. We need to walk by faith. And what happens is, as we start not to listen to what God is saying to us, what ends up happening with our life is like a roller coaster. You know, everything's going well, and we're on the top, man, right? And I remember as a kid, you know, I went on the Super Italian Bobs down at Adventureland. It was wonderful down in Chicago. And you're up there, and you're like, oh, this is great. You know, this is great. You're at the top. And I always like to sit in the front car. And then, what was I thinking? And then you're down, right? And that's the life of many Christians. They're up, they're down. It all depends what they're going through in their lives. And we've all experienced that. There is no one who hasn't. We struggle. We go through times, those ups and downs. God's saying, hey, look to me. Trust in me. You know what? He's the good shepherd. He will lead us. What a comfort that is. God doesn't want our life to be like a wild roller coaster ride. You know, yeah, roller coasters were fun. Now I'm older, I'm a little worried. I don't go on them anymore. Just because, you know, when you're a kid, you don't think about them, you know, tightening the screws and bolts and things. Now I do. I don't know why, I just do. But, man, we just follow God. You know, James 1, verses 6 through 8. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Here's the thing. You know, we trusted God for our salvation, right? Can't we trust him with our life? Our daily lives. And it's hard. You know, years ago there was a bumper sticker that I didn't really like. It said, God is my co-pilot. No, he's not my co-pilot. He's the pilot. He's the one leading my life. That's the way it needs to be. But aren't you more comfortable when you're driving? I know someone who is very uncomfortable when he's in the car when someone else is driving. I kind of laugh. I think it's kind of funny. But I also feel the same way when my son is driving a snowmobile and I'm on the back and he's driving. I'm terrified. I like to be in control. But here's the thing. Our Heavenly Father, he's perfect, right? Is he going to lead us down a path that's going to destroy us? No, he's going to lead us where we need to be. And yes, he leads us down into that valley of the shadow of death, those testings of our faith, those trials that we go through. But he also takes us up to the plateau, the mesa, where we can then lie down and be refreshed. And then what? God takes us to the valley of shadow of death again. We're learning. It's a constant process in our life. You know, we talked about Job before and how, you know, Satan came before the Lord and said, you know, Job only loves you because you take care of him. You bless him. You give him everything that he wants. But I'll tell you what, you take away that stuff and he's not going to bless you anymore. And what happened? God says, okay, you can do everything, but just don't touch his body. Don't touch his flesh. And he lost his animals, his servants, his children. And one day, everything came apart. And he said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan didn't give up. He said, okay, all right, you got me on that one. But you know what? Again, Job only loves you because he's got health. If you take away his health, that is it. He is not going to love you anymore. What happened? Nastiness, right? Job got afflicted with all kinds of boils. It was a mess in his life. And he still didn't curse God. He had some struggles, absolutely, but he didn't curse God. And I think that's important for us that we understand God brings us through those times, not to hurt us, but to help us to grow. Temptation is always out there, and we'll talk about that more in a little bit, but it is a part of a normal life. It's the spiritual warfare that we as Christians experience in this world. And the temptation in and of itself isn't sin. Jesus was tempted. For we do not have a high priest, Paul said in Hebrews 4:15, who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The temptation is not the sin, but what we do with that temptation can lead us to sin. And, well, again, we're going to see that as we read on. Have any of you been tempted before? Absolutely, we all have. I mean, that's just the obvious. Here's the wonderful news. The things that once drew us into sin, those temptations, should be decreasing or cease to be drawing us so much because we're being conformed to God's desires. And we do fall, we do stumble, but the Lord is there to guide us, pick us up, molding and shaping us into the men and women He wants us to be. So God is not a source of temptation, but God tests our faith. But as we read on, we'll see the source of temptation. Look at verse 14 here in James 1. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Now, again, I find these verses interesting because we like to blame everyone else for the predicament we're in, the troubles we find ourselves in. I mean, my wife a few weeks ago did a women's study in Calvary Chapel of Appleton called The Blame Game. And I thought, oh yeah, that just fits in with this. James tells us who we need to blame. And if you're not sure, look in the mirror. It's us. It's not the devil, it's not the world, it's our flesh. Yeah, make no mistake about it, the devil and the world influence us, they tempt us. But it's our flesh that's drawn down that path. Think about the fish and the lure, right? The fish doesn't have to go after that lure, but he's tempted to do so. And it's interesting to me because when James says drawn away, it comes from a Greek word that was often used as a hunting term that spoke of a baited trap that was used as a lure to capture an unsuspecting animal. The word enticed, also a Greek word used as a fishing term referring to bait a hook. That is Satan's plan to deceive us into thinking that sin is good, and we take a bite. You see, we're drawn away by our own fleshly desires, and we begin to think about sin, fantasize about it, and the end result is that sin is birthed in our lives, and sin brings about death. Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. Sin is not a sickness. And I realize that's hard for some people, but it's not. And we can't blame God for it, but it comes from our heart as we're tempted. And again, we love to blame all kinds of people and things instead of taking the responsibility ourselves. You know, J. Vernon McGee wrote this. He said, man is always ready to shift responsibility for his sins. If he cannot blame God, he will adopt an approach of modern psychology by saying that sin is a sickness. In this way, he hopes to escape judgment. But sin is not a sickness. It is a moral failure for which man must give account. Some even try to blame inanimate things for sin. But material things are not sinful in themselves. Sin does not originate there. James tracks the lie into its den when he says, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Sin comes from within us, from our old, evil, fallen, unregenerate nature. And Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. And we need to understand that or we'll fall prey to the scheming, the traps that the devil and the world place before us.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.